Our place in the scripture this evening is the little book of 1 John. If you would join me there, please, in your Bibles, and our place will land on chapter 1, and our reading is from verses 5 through 10. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And this is where John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." One of the interesting aspects of learning a language is learning its figures of speech. There's a richness and a complexity that it adds to the understanding of that language. And the language of Zion is no different. Now, I don't mean Hebrew and Greek or even Aramaic. I'm speaking of the language that God's people speak. They're learning it as they go. As they progress towards Zion, they're becoming more and more acquainted with that very tongue, and it's becoming more and more a part of them. Well, the language of Zion is no different than any other language, and it has its figures of speech. And we're looking at one tonight. And the thought for us there is in verse 7, it's walking in the light. Now, walking here is if I'm not mistaken, it is a metaphor for life or for the way life is lived. It's depictive of your journey as you're going towards Zion, and it's and along the way you're doing certain things as part of your walk. For instance, you might remember this over in the Gospel of Mark. You need not turn there, but let me just refer to it. This is a place where the scribes and Pharisees were just needling, and there's a figure of speech. They were needling Jesus. "Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat?" You remember that? And they weren't really concerned about hygiene. What were they concerned about? Tradition. And this is how they put it. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" And so to them, they had that much of it right. This is life, and its actions and its activities can be described as walking. Why do they not walk like the elders walk? This has been handed down to us from generations. It can be described, this walking can be described as an act of obedience or an act of faith. And here I'm thinking of what Jesus himself said in the 12th chapter of John, which you understand puts us close to the end of his ministry. And our Lord said, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Now, that's obvious if you've ever tried to stumble about at night and you think, "I hope that that log is not where I think that it is, or am I there?" You don't know. You can't see. And so he's saying the light is here. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. To explain more of what he means, the next verse adds this: while you have the light, believe in the light. And so you have this sense that believing is synonymous here with walking, that here is the light of the world. He is teaching and he is inviting. This is an altar call. Commit your way to what I've said. Believe what I've said to you. Walk in the light while the light is here. Now, in verse 6 before us here in our passage, John gives it to us, and he puts the same thoughts negatively. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we're not practicing the truth. He is holding up for us the picture of the fellow who says, yes, I'm a Christian on Sunday. And Monday he lives like any other of the pagans and lives as he wishes and does what he wants. And John just simply says, that man's a liar. He's lying. He's not practicing the truth. He is not walking in the light. But then he puts it again positively for us in the next verse, verse 7. But if we walk in the light. Now, this verse, verse 7, is a beautiful promise. And it's one of those that's stated, it's like so many in the scripture, it's conditional. It is a conditional promise. If then. If you do this, then this will happen. And which mother here does not understand this? You take your kid to the store, and before you walk in the door, you look at them and say, now, if you behave, there may be a piece of candy for you at the end of it. And all the kid has to think is, if I can hold it in for half an hour, we'll get back up to the cash register, there's a candy bar with my name on it. If then, or if the boss gets all the employees together and says, ladies and gentlemen, if our numbers reach a certain point, that means that there's going to be a bonus for everybody. That's an if then, right? Well, there's an if then in verse 7. If you walk in the light, if we walk in the light, then great blessing is going to come to our souls. And it's twofold here. Now, he says, first, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Now, this means more than the Wednesday night bingo meeting or the men's fishing tournament or the potluck suppers or the ladies' quilting circle, which are all fine things, by the way. I would like a men's fishing outing myself, but he's not describing that. He is describing something richer and deeper and truer. It is the life of God that is shared among us. It starts off vertically, of course. We're walking in the light. Each one of us, it is our obligation. And then as we do, it ministers health and life to the body. Think of how Paul puts this. He says, now, you know, the Spirit of God gives this one this gift and that one another gift and this one another gift as it pleases him. And the result is it benefits the whole body. You know the teaching, 1 Corinthians. What he's saying here is we walk in the light, there is an amplification of the blessing that God has for each individual. This is the value and blessing of being with the people of God. This is where it's really most known and most manifest. So this is the first part of the blessing. A life is shared among God's people. And then the second part is that that life is maintained. And how does he put this? He says this, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the maintaining of this life among us. Now, what's the greatest threat? We'll ask this in the question. What's the greatest threat to God's life in our soul? Is it the world in organized rebellion against God? Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Is it the devil himself? That's definitely a problem. But I would suggest to you that on the basis of what he's saying here, the greatest problem that we have, any one of us, is the problem of sin and the dealing with that problem. These outside things are that which exacerbate the problem, amplify the problem to us, and get our little weak spots and push our buttons, that kind of thing. Oh, how do we respond? the sin in the life and sin in the spirit and sin in the heart, these are the things that are our troubles. The Lord said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. He has said nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he said many such things that encourage us about the world walking in it. He's overcome it. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. But it's this thing, isn't it? And this is the sort of thing that we really don't have to bear down upon, because everyone's tender conscience is bruised over this very subject, this sin in the life. And this is why this passage, this promise is so encouraging. The table tonight now reminds us of just how precious this promise is. And there's a couple or two or three reasons why it tells us just the preciousness of this promise. Well, he starts off by saying how lofty this call is. The call of God on our soul is what? Let's put it in Old Testament terms. Be ye perfect. No, that's New Testament. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. What does John say? And I've been omitting the second phrase here that I might come back and emphasize it. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. What's he saying there? Our standard is absolutely perfection. Or absolute perfection. He's not saying walk in the light as Steve Kinnard is in the light. That's a very low standard right there. Or that this missionary or that Bible scholar or this pastor, some noted person of some reputation and fame, we hope that they're walking in the light, but that's setting your sights still far too low. This is what John says. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, he has said that he is the light of the world. And John has told us in the previous verse, verse 5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And this is the picture that John gives us in his revelation when he goes and he sees the majesty and the glory of God. Ezekiel says this, these kinds of things, there is a radiance there. Isaiah declares it, there is a wonder, there is light, there is glory. Heaven is not a dark place, is it? It's full of color, it's full of light. In fact, we don't even need the sun. Why? Because the Lord is there. And the glory of God has illumined the new Jerusalem. And he is there in the light at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he sits in regal splendor. And John says, now, that is our standard. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. When you really think upon that, you want to just shake your head and say like David, it is too high. I cannot attain to it. And I think that's part of the point of this passage right here. It's like reading the Sermon on the Mount. Who can do that? Who can rule over his or her heart? Who has absolute mastery and total control of everything they think, let alone say? It's just beyond us, isn't it? But this is how lofty is the call. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. So don't tell me that you're a Christian, you young college student, and then go out and live a profligate, promiscuous life and say, well, God hasn't convicted me about this yet. Oh, yes, he has. It's in the scripture. Read it. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, and that we should walk. Go back and read that section in 1 Thessalonians. Paul starts it by talking about walking this way. Oh, how lofty is this call, but how unlikely are the subjects that are called. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If we say that our past is pure as snow, then we're saying to him, you've got it wrong. You have seen me amiss. There is nothing wrong with me. You remember Phil Metzinger? I got to hang out with Phil back in his demonstrative days. We went down to the beer places down there at the river, and he got him a little loudspeaker, and he was preaching right there at one of those honky-tonk beer joints. And this woman comes out and screams at us. She doesn't have a loudspeaker. She doesn't need one. She's letting us have it. I am not a sinner. We look at each other. Did we get it wrong? No. She's got it wrong. Now, whether we were doing what we should do exactly right or not, that's a whole other subject. But I just use this to illustrate that there are those who say, I have not sinned. I have not sinned. John says, if we say that, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And it goes on, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. See, he's gone from our past now to our present. Do we have sin? No. No, I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have no sin. John just says, you're not really singing clearly enough. What you've done is you've persuaded yourself to believe what you want to believe. That's a polite way of saying you're deceiving yourself, isn't it? We say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so here's the great disparity. Here's this lofty call. Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We, who were conceived in iniquity and born in sin, and who lived their lives, walked their lives in such a way as to illustrate that they are tainted with this stain. God is calling such people because that's the only kind of people that there are. It's a universal disease. It's a universal condition. It's a universal problem. But oh, the tale reminds us, does it not, just how merciful he is. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, and this is part of the maintaining the life of God in our fellowship and in our own souls. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And that just means he will do it again and again and again. He is faithful to you. He is faithful to God's purpose for you. He is faithful to his love for you. He is steadfast in adherence to the plan of God for you. He is faithful to forgive you. And here's the amazing thing. It is righteous for him to do that. That just means the price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. There's nothing else I can bring to the equation that would please God and fill in the little chinks of anything that's missing. It's all been done. He has covered it all. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn says. And so when we confess our sins, he is not only faithful to us, but he is righteous in what he is doing to forgive us of our sins. And here's the real blessing to the church of God, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that not kind? I hear Janis Joplin saying, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. If God loved me, in other words, he would show it in this wonderful way that would prove to me beyond, and prove to my friends, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he loves me. This is what he has done. Far better than a Mercedes-Benz. Far better than a Porsche. It doesn't matter what you drive. You could walk the rest of your days, as we've been saying. And the love of God can be on you to cleanse you from sin, to wash you from your iniquity, to make you, what does the scripture say, whiter than snow. You know how hard it is to get a stain out? You women do, don't you? Blood stains, oil stains. Our stains are like crimson. Our sins are like that. Yet he can make us whiter than snow. That's a wonderful thing. And so as we come to the table, it speaks to us of these things, doesn't it?